We're a portion of scripture where Jesus is reminding us that you can hear and you can hear. That not all hearing is indeed true hearing. He ends his parable of the soils by saying, everyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear. As of what an ear is for, they're for hearing, but he's talking about hearing and hearing the words of Christ and taking action, responding appropriately. In faith, in repentance, in action, in love, and devotion. And this is a repeated theme in Jesus' teaching, this idea that we must be good hearers. He ends his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, and he ends his Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, by ending with an illustration of someone who is building a house on a firm foundation and on the sand. And he likens that, the one who builds upon the firm foundation, as those who hear his words and do them. And those who build upon the foundation of the sand are those who hear his words and do not do them. And when the weather comes, when the stream breaks, when the river pounds against that house, it'll collapse and great will be the fall of it. The foolishness of hearing the words of Jesus and not acting will end in destruction. And now as he teaches in parables, he is calling upon those who have ears to truly hear. And this will be our challenge today. Our challenge will be to hear the words of Christ, to truly hear the words of Christ. And this is a challenge for us because we are bombarded with so much today that our hearing is quite dull. Think about how many sermons you've listened to, how many hours of sermons you've listened to. Think about how many books you've read, how many Bible studies you've went to, how many podcasts you've listened to. At the tips of our fingers, we have access to resources that would only be available to the greatest of libraries in the ancient world. That you'd have to be a king or in a center of such prosperity to have access to these works of antiquity, and we have them with a click of our thumbs. And for all of our resources and for all of our learning, are we good hearers? Imagine men like John Calvin or Martin Luther, or you take all the Puritans, you take all the Reformers, you take the whole early church, all of their wealth of resources are minuscule compared to what we have today. But are we more holy than they? Are we more devoted to the Lord than they? Are we more passionate? Are we more on fire for the Lord? Are we more devoted to the work of missions, of church planting to see the gospel go forth? Are we more sanctified? Are we better examples of men and women and children serving the Lord Jesus Christ? You think about these men and their zeal for the Lord. You think about a man like George Whitefield, a single-minded devotion and a passion to proclaim the new birth and to see people come to know the Lord. Day in and day out, that's what he lived and what he breathed. And as he traveled and as he preached, his resources were the English Bible, the Greek New Testament, and Matthew Henry's commentary. That's it. That was his library. And with that came such wisdom and such power. He was a man who heard and then a man who spoke the words of God. Think of men like Martin Luther or William Tyndale. Both wanted to translate the Bible into the native tongue of the people around them. Neither one of them knew Hebrew. They had to study. They had to find someone who spoke Hebrew. And they had to come up with their own grammar and their own lexicon, their own dictionary, in order to properly interpret and translate that language into German and English. We can just look up words in a click of a thumb right now. But are we any better off? Are we any better hearers than they? In our day and age, do we read and talk more about prayer than we actually pray? Do we read and talk more about holiness than we actually live it out? Do we talk a big game about the sovereignty of God and are stricken with worry and fear and anxiety and fear? Do we talk a big game about family and about marriage and about purity? But then in our secret place, in our quiet place, we're full of lust and lies and hypocrisy. For all of our resources, for all of our knowledge, are we listening? Think about the group that served as the opposition in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were known for their learning. They were known because they would memorize large portions of scripture. They were known as the theological giants, the academics, the conservatives, those who knew their Bibles. And we know that Jesus exposed them. They had a thin veneer, an external righteousness. But for all their knowledge, they didn't know God. And in Romans 10, 2, Paul describes them as those who have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. He says in Romans 10, 3, that there's an ignorance among the Jewish people, describes the Pharisees in his day, because they did not know the righteousness of God. They did not know God's grace. They did not know God's mercy. And Jesus Christ even says, you err, you do not even know the scriptures nor the power of God. They miss Christ. They miss his coming. They miss his righteousness. They miss his death. They miss his resurrection. And we think about all of their learning and all of their knowledge and all of that word and all of the seed that was poured into their lives and into their hearts. And we think of the indictment that they took all of that learning and it bore no fruit. We think of the tragedy of them having the word, of them even seeing the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but they didn't have ears to hear. And we lament. And they become the antagonists of the gospel story, and we have to say, well, is my hearing like them? Or do I have ears to hear? Do I truly hear the words of Christ? And am I growing in my obedience, in my faith, because I hear his word? This will be our challenge today. And I'll warn you, it's a difficult challenge because we all recognize that there are many areas of our life we don't hear as we ought to hear. And it's my hope and prayer that as we hear this, we don't think, okay, well, I guess I'm not a good hearer. But Jesus mentions this so that we would press in and we'd actually hear and respond in faith, in repentance, in obedience to what Jesus Christ is saying. So let's look at Jesus' teaching today. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 16. I'll read from verse 16 down to verse 18. He says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Here's a parable of the lamp. And Jesus doesn't give a direct interpretation of the parable. We're going to see it's actually clear in what Jesus says. But he illustrates his teaching here by talking about a lamp that is lit. You can think of in that day, it wouldn't be a light switch. It'd be a candle. It would be a wick in oil that would be lit to give light to the room. And Jesus imagines someone lighting this lamp and then taking it and putting it under a bed so that no one can see its light. Or taking this lamp and taking a jar, not a clear jar, like a glass jar we think of, but one of those big clay pots, one of those jars that Jesus means, taking one of those, turn upside down and put it over the lamp. Again, completely removing its light and snuffing out its flame. Who would do such a thing? And of course, the point is, no one would do such a thing. It's a complete absurdity that you would light a lamp and then put it under a bed, cover it with a blanket or put a jar on it so no one can see its light. But of course, you would light a lamp and you would put that lamp on a stand in a place in the middle of the room where it can give light to all who are in the room. Just like we have light switches, we turn them on and we have lights on their ceilings. Again, in the middle of the room so it gives light to all who are there so we can see. It'd be a foolish thing to turn on a lamp and to put a blanket over top of it. Now the meaning of this parable is given for us in verse number 18. What is Jesus talking about this lamp, this light that is covered up or that is put on the stand? In verse number 18, Jesus explains and he says, take care then how you hear. Take care then how you hear. This illustration of the lamp is a teaching about hearing and rightly hearing the word of God. It's important to understand the light that Jesus is talking about here is the light of himself and the light of the world, of the word. It is said of Jesus in John 1 that he is the light, that light has come into the world. And we know that his word is light, it is truth, it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so Jesus is saying here, he as the light has come into the world, and he is speaking the light of truth. He is coming to bring the good news of the kingdom of God, that he is the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, that he is not only the great sovereign, the great king, but he is the redeemer and he is the savior. And he is coming to win his kingdom. And he is going to establish his kingdom through his death and through his resurrection. That through his suffering, he is going to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. He is going to suffer the wrath due for their sin. He is going to unite them together. He is going to forgive them. He is going to bestow them with new bodies, with a new mind, with a new heart. He is going to put his spirit within them. And all of that to reverse the effects of the fall, the curse, and to usher in a kingdom of righteousness. And so he comes bearing message about this word, this light of who he is and what he is going to accomplish. And he calls us to repent and to believe this gospel, this good news, to listen to him. And so in this parable, the light of God has come, and some, through their foolishness and in their folly, are going to hear the words of Christ and are going to be like someone who takes a lit lamp to give light to that room, and they're going to put it underneath their bed. They're going to put a jar over top of it. They're going to see the light, but they're not going to truly see the light. They're going to respond as a fool. And they won't do this by physically putting a blanket over top of it, or physically putting a jar, or physically putting their hand on the mouth of Christ. But they'll do it in a heart darkened by pride, by lust, by pleasures, by desire for safety, for the cares of this world. These are the very blankets that are thrown over this light. These are the very things that we use to plug our ears so we don't truly hear the message of Christ and respond in repentance and faith. And so this parable about the lamp is about the light of Christ coming to the world, and a call for us not to be foolish, not to be the fool that covers the light, but to truly hear. Now the consequences are a matter of life and death. Look what Jesus continues. Look at verse 17. He says, for, and he continues to explain about the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. What Jesus is saying here is how you have dealt with the light, whether you try to snuff it out or hide it, or whether you try to put it into secret, put a jar over it, how you respond to the light will be made manifest. It will come to light. It will be made known. It will be revealed. Those Pharisees who think they have a semblance of obedience to the law of God, and who think that because they impress all the people around them that God will be impressed with them, they have another thing coming. Their righteousness, or better, their unrighteousness will be made known. There is a judge. God will judge. And the light of the world not only brings to us the light of the gospel, he will also bring light into the dark places and the recesses of our minds and our heart, and will expose sin and pride. There is a day of judgment that is coming where everything will be made known. The books will be open. The thoughts and intentions of the hearts will be laid bare. And proof of this is in the resurrection of Christ. In fact, in Acts 17, Paul there is preaching, and he's talking about how it's commanded of all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. The light of the world has come. Everyone is commanded now to repent and to believe. That is the proper action to Jesus Christ in his appearance. And he is coming to judge the living and the dead, Paul continues. And in Acts 17:35, he explains that he has given assurance to all, assurance of this judgment, because he has fixed the day. And he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, Christ's resurrection from the grave is an assurance to us as believers that our sins have been atoned for. He has been raised, it says in Romans 4, that he has been raised for our justification. That because Jesus Christ has been raised, we know that we will have life like him. We have died with a death like his. We will be raised to a life like his. Sin will not have sway over us. Death no longer has a grip on us because of Christ's resurrection. But not only that, the resurrection of Christ is an assurance, not only of our justification, but of judgment. That Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. He is the King who will judge the world. And so, this parable says in verse 18, take care then how you hear. Take care how you respond to the light. You can't hide the light. You can't ignore the light. Everything will be exposed. So take care how you hear. And look also what he says in verse 18. Take care then how you hear, for, he says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Here he explains the result of this judgment. The light has come into the world, and if you do not hear, there is a judgment. For those who do hear, they will receive blessing and honor and glory. He says there, for to the one who has, more will be given. What he's meaning here is, for the one who has, that is, they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they've responded to the light in repentance and faith, and in Christ, even now in this life, we have comfort, we have hope, we have joy, we have identity, we have purpose, we have forgiveness of sins, we have a family of faith, we have brothers and sisters, we have wisdom from the world, from the word, we have grace and truth through Christ. So many blessings that we have. And in the age to come, at that judgment, we'll receive eternal life. We'll receive new bodies. We'll be free from sin and death. All of our sorrows will be comforted. We'll be co-heirs in the kingdom of Christ. We'll be priests to God. We will dwell with him forever and ever in joy. This is the promise for those who hear, both now and the blessing they receive in the age to come. More will be given. But he also warns in verse 18 that from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. He's describing those here who do not respond to the light, who put it under a bed, who throw a blanket over it, who through their hardness of heart do not hear and do not respond in repentance and faith to the call of Christ, to the light of the world. And even what they think that they have nothing. They don't have Christ. But even what they think they have will be taken away from them. This is a great judgment. Think of the things that people think they have today, despite of Christ or without Christ. It's like, hey, I have my comfort and I have my ease. I have my nice job and I have my house and I have my nice family. And look at the riches I have. Look at the joy that I have. Look at the entertainment, the vacations, the homes. Look at their wealth. I have it all. And what they think that they have will be taken away. They're the fools that have built their house upon the sand. And here comes the judgment. Here comes the river. Here comes the storm. And great is their fall. Jesus describes here their end, that even what they think they have will be taken away from them. He is speaking here about the judgment of the wicked to an eternal death. To what Isaiah describes in Isaiah 66 as a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Jesus used that same language to describe hell, to describe the judgment of God. He talks about how the blessed at that day of judgment in Matthew 25 will usher into eternal life and the wicked into eternal destruction. In Revelation chapter 19, it describes how the smoke of their torment goes up to the Lord forever and ever. An eternal torment. Now I know immediately when we hear the words of Christ, the words of Isaiah, the words of John, the testimony of Scripture about the judgment of the wicked, our modern sensibilities begin to flash and alert. Warning, warning, danger. Not good. This can't be a God of love. This will not go over well in our society today. This can't be true. Too many think The idea of hell or judgment is cruel. It's unjust. But ultimately, we're thinking that God is unjust and that God is cruel. And I want you to imagine someone who's been sentenced to a lifetime in prison because they're a murderer. Maybe they're a repeat offender. And after 20 or maybe 25 years, they come before that parole board. And that parole board finds that they are worse now than when they first went in there. That these 20 or 25 years of incarceration, of isolation, of them meditating upon their sin has actually made them more of a monster. Because sin will do that. And what the Bible describes is that those in torment are not getting better and better and getting reformed and begin to be sorry for their sin and desire repentance. No, they hate God more today than they did the day before. And if they had the opportunity, they would commit more sin and more heinous, because sin is corrosive, it's deceitful, it's corrupting, it destroys, it breaks down. And so those who are suffering under the torment and the wrath of God, it's not as if they are suffering for all of eternity for a finite amount of sin. They continue to suffer and they continue to sin against this great God. They continue to shake their fists at him. There's no repentance. There's no goodness. There is just hatred. And they continue to commit sin against an eternally good and gracious God. They continue to reject and despise the light. And they suffer in a place where there is no joy, where there is no pleasure, where there is no comfort. And even after 10,000 years, they're no closer to the end than when they began. And Jesus speaks of this more often than any of the other prophets, more often than any other writer of Scripture, the loving Christ. And here is an area in which we get hard of hearing. When Jesus says, take care how you hear, there is a judgment. And we say, well, I don't like the judgment part. Let's leave that out. In other words, let's take the light of the word as it speaks to the divine end, the judgment where Jesus Christ will judge, and let's put that under the bed. Let's put that in the back closet. Let's not let that light shine. We seek to erase hell. Here's an example of how we do not hear and take care then how we hear. Now, as I press the words of Christ here, I do not mean, and neither does Christ mean, that for the sake of guilt and of fear and of the consequence of judgment, therefore you better obey Christ. Otherwise, he's going to whack you, and he's going to whack you real hard. That's not the idea of this particular parable. The idea of this particular parable is the light of the world has come. The light of his word, the truth of his word. And to ignore the light, this light of grace, this light of mercy, this light of refuge, of righteousness, of comfort, of peace, of forgiveness, to ignore this light and to be a fool with the light comes with disastrous consequences. And Jesus is letting you know right up front what the consequences are. I myself will have to stand before God to give an account, not just for myself, but for how I led my family and how I led my church. And if I don't properly convey the words of Scripture to you all, then I'm guilty of not letting the light of the Word of God shine forth. And so it's not a means whereby we're seeking to frighten someone into obedience to Christ, but by setting forth quite clearly the reality of the light coming into the world and the great peril if we ignore that light. So Jesus says in verse 18, take care then how you hear. Here is the purpose of this parable. Take care then how you hear. Be mindful how you hear. Be careful on how you hear. And then look at verse 19. 19 through 21. Let me read those verses for us. 19 and 20. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Now it's apparent here that as Jesus was teaching outside, he also taught inside. And here he's actually in a house. He's inside. And his mother and his brothers are there, and they're coming to see Jesus. But because the crowds have gathered, they couldn't get in to see him. And so as they tried to get in, they couldn't get in because of the crowds. They send word through the crowd to Jesus, hey, your mom and your brothers are here. Now, before we get to Jesus' response, it's important to realize here's another way in which we can hear but not really hear. It should give us no surprise that we have Mary, Jesus' mother, along with Jesus' brothers, that Jesus had a family. He grew up under the parenting of Joseph and of Mary. He had brothers and sisters. This might be a shock to some, but so the testimony of Scripture says, it seems apparent that Joseph passed away because no mention is mentioned of him after Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years old. But we have Mary and the other children that are mentioned, including Jesus' brothers and his sisters. Other children, descendants of Mary and Joseph. And the reason why this is important is because sometimes our traditions can affect how we hear. And the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church is that Jesus had no physical brothers from Mary and Joseph because Mary was always a virgin, perpetual virginity of Mary. And this spoke to her purity and was important not only for Mary, but also to preserve the sinlessness of Christ. Now, all of that is not taught in Scripture. In fact, it goes against Scripture, as you see right here. These are not Jesus' cousins, as some Roman Catholic scholars might say. There's a Greek word for cousins. Luke doesn't use that. He uses brothers. These are Jesus' brothers who at first rejected him because who is going to believe their brother is the Messiah? But then later in life, in seeing the dead and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, they became believers and they became followers of him. And brothers, not only in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. Our traditions must be tested by the word of God. Otherwise, we can be dull of hearing. There is no church that is infallible, only Scripture that is infallible. So we must be good hearers of the word. And so Jesus was teaching, the crowds are pressing in, and the expectation when his mother and his brothers are there is that Jesus would put a hold on what he's doing and go speak to his family. Because obviously family loyalties are greater than the loyalties of his friends, of his disciples. But listen to how Jesus answers. Look at verse 21. But Jesus answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Do you hear again how this is about hearing? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. This is mentioned here because Jesus is teaching about hearing the word of God by taking care of how you hear. And as he's spoken about the judgment that is the expectation of those who hear the word of God, who don't truly hear it, he now speaks of the blessing to those who hear the word of God and do it. They are now his family. They are brothers and sisters of the Lord. God is their heavenly Father. They have gained in this life homes and lands and brothers and sisters. He's speaking about the body of believers, the family of faith. We gain inheritance together in the Lord. And so he speaks about the blessings of those who hear, who count the cost and follow him. And he also warns, at the same time as speaking about the blessings of listening to him and doing what he says, he warns about those who would choose family over obedience to the word of God. Here is a way in which we can hear and not really hear, in the sense that we can hear but not take God at his word and actually be faithful to him. We can have our loyalty more to our family, more to our mother, to our brothers, to our parents, our spouses, than we can have to the word of God. And it's at that point when we choose family over Christ. And so Jesus here is teaching an important lesson about hearing and doing. His mother and his brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's true family. That's true loyalty. That's our true priority, to hear the word of God and do it. He's not demeaning or dismissing the importance of family loyalty. We are called to be faithful in our families. But he is speaking here about a priority. a priority that above family, above all else, is to hear the word of God and doing it. And there is reward for hearing and doing it. You are part of the family of God. You are part of the blessed ones, the saints, the holy ones. You are part of the kingdom of God. God is your father. Jesus Christ is your brother. You are co-heirs with him. And so this is a call to take care how we hear. In fact, this whole chapter thus far has been a call for us to take care how we hear. The parable of the sower going out to sow seed among the soils. This was a call to hear. Take care how you hear. All who have ears to hear, Jesus says, let them hear. The parable of the lamp is about hearing. Take care then how you hear, verse 18. The story of his mother and his brothers is about hearing, verse 21. Those who hear the word of God and do it are my mother and my brothers. Jesus, lesson after lesson, parable after parable, exhortation after exhortation, is about hearing the word, taking him at his word, listening to what he says, responding in repentance and faith, in action, in love, in devotion, in obedience. He's already mentioned parable of the soils, the many ways in which we don't hear because we just ignore his words, like the hard soil. We're afraid of persecution, and so we wither away and we don't obey his words, we don't listen to him. We're enamored by the riches of the world, and so we don't listen to him. And there are many other ways that he warns us here. One of the ways in which we are hearers but not true hearers, we're hearers and not doers, is that we can be cowardly. Hearers and doers are not cowards. Hearers and doers are not cowards. That is, cowards are someone who is afraid, and in the midst of that fear keeps them from doing what is right. Those who hear the words of Jesus are not cowards. Whether that's fear of man, whether that's fear of losing your family or persecution or suffering or fear of sickness or fear of death or fear of losing status or popularity. If those fears keep you from obeying and following the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're acting as cowards. We're not hearers and doers. And there's a grave warning for cowards. Revelation 21 verse 9 describes those who are thrown into the lake of fire, who are shut out of the kingdom of God. And the very first kinds of people that are mentioned, Revelation 21 verse 9, are the cowards. The cowards have no part in the kingdom of God. Because the cowards are those who hear the words of Christ, they know what to do, but out of fear, they do not obey Christ. They're not hearers, and they're not doers. Hearers and doers are also not hypocrites. We see hypocrites in Jesus' day. He gives them words of woe. These are divine curse, wrath, sorrow to you. Because on the outside, you appear good, but on the inside, you're not a doer. You're a hearer only. And what Jesus warns of here is that hypocrites will be revealed. All will be made known. And you, if you are a good hypocrite, you can fool people in church. In fact, if you are the kind of hypocrite who doesn't get involved in the church, who stays on the periphery, who only comes on Sunday and only speaks to people for a few minutes, and if you dress up real nice, and if you bring a nice fat Bible, then you might fool a lot of people into thinking that you are a righteous person. And if you're especially a good hypocrite and especially a good liar, you might even convince your family that you're a good Christian. Even people who know you best. If you're exceptionally good at lying, you might deceive them. You might go to your grave having deceived everyone that you are a good Christian, that you are a good hearer. But the one person you can't fear is the one whom you should fear the most, because he has the power to cast you body and soul into hell. And he will expose your life, he'll expose your mind, he'll expose your heart, all of your intentions, all of your hypocrisy. And what gain is it for you to fool the people around you? And then to stand before God in judgment and to have him open the books and open your mind and know everything about you. Hearers and doers are not hypocrites. Hearers and doers are also not hearers only. And by hearer only, I mean those who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life is marked more as if they are theorists rather than practitioners. Their Christian life is in here and in here alone. They are learning but never doing. They are students but never graduates. They're ever learning but never coming to a true knowledge of the truth. Jesus is not an object to study. He is a person to follow. He is one to be worshiped, one to be declared, one to be heralded, one to pay homage to, one to live your life upon. He is a Lord to trust. He is a master to serve. He is a king to submit to. He is a savior to worship. He is one in whom we give all obedience. And there's a warning here for us as hearers not to be a perpetual classroom Christian that never moves on to an apprenticeship, that never gets our hands dirty, that never takes our hands to the plow and actually uses the knowledge of Christ to love and to obey, to speak truth, to live it out in our lives. Hearers and doers are not hearers only. Hearers and doers are also not unstable, disloyal, or double-minded. And what I mean by this is that when Jesus says, take care how you hear, he's calling us to single-mindedness. Don't be double-minded, he's saying. Take care how you hear. Don't be like those who say, okay, here's the words of Jesus, and I'm gonna follow here, but well, wait a second, what was that? Oh yeah, my unbelieving family or my job, my career, I gotta go this way, and then, oh yeah, Jesus, and I'm gonna go this way, and you spend your life like a yo-yo going back and forth. You're divided in your loyalties. Jesus, take care how you hear. Don't be double-minded. Have a singleness of devotion to Jesus Christ and to the words of life. And there are countless ways in which we can hear and not do. And Jesus is calling us here to take care how you hear. Take care in what you do with the light. Do not put it under a bed. Do not cover it under the blanket. Do not put it under a jar. How you deal with the light, how you respond to the light will be made known and you will be judged according to it. And as he warns of blessing and of judgment, of condemnation, he says these important words in verse 21. Look again at verse 21. He said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Who hear the word of God and do it. I don't want you leaving here today thinking that my motivation is, boy, you know, the flames of hell are licking my back, and so I better get it right. If that is your only motivation, it won't serve you for long. Here is the motivation Jesus gives to us right here. Those who hear the word of God and do it. To know what the light is. To know what this word is. This is the word of God. These are God's words. These words are clear and they're sufficient and they're authoritative and they're necessary and they're infallible and they're inerrant. These are the very words of God. You know, we spend so much time. You go to the libraries and bookstores and all these self-help books by these gurus, whether it's sports or medicine or any topic you want, there's an expert. And to know that we have the very words of our Creator who made us, who knows all things exhaustively, who's given us his wisdom and how we might live and how we might know him, how we might be forgiven, how we might be saved, what it means to be a man, a woman, a child. Everything about life, the word of God is sufficient for. It gives us joy. It gives us peace. It reconciles us with him. The scripture is, as reformers said, the norming norm which norms all other norms. This is the word of God that we have. We must recognize the word of God for what it is if we're going to hear it and do it. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And he thanks God for this because this is what God will do. His sheep hear his voice. His spirit works faith. That when the word of God goes forth, that those who are his will hear it for what it truly is, the words of God. And is that what you hear this word to be? Is that what you know it to be? That when you read the pages of this book, these are the words of your creator to you. These are the words of the king, the words of the savior. These are the words of Christ. And being the words of God, we need to listen to them and do them. Remember what Jesus, or what God, the Father said to Jesus on the day when he was transfigured on that mountain? He said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." That's what he said, listen to him. Here is the Savior. Here is the one who is going to lay down his life for sinners like you. Here is the lover of your soul. Here is the merciful and the gracious one. Here is the Alpha and the Omega. Here is the rock. Here is the refuge. There is no other God. Listen to him. And so we should listen to the light, to the word, to Christ, the incarnate word. We should take care then how we listen. We must ask ourselves, how are we listening? How am I listening? How are you listening? Are we taking care how we hear the words of Christ and do them? Maybe you're someone who's not a Christian. And maybe you're brought here because your parents come here and you have to come, or there's some other reason you're here and you're hearing the words of Christ. Are you going to take the words of life and cover them up? Now, I know many young people today say, "Well, look, like, how can you believe this? It's full of myths and fairy tales and fables, and I'm not going to believe it." That's a cop-out, and it's an excuse. This book has stood up to scrutiny of thousands of years of attacks against it. It is the very words of life. It is the words of the Creator. It is the words of God. And those internet answers to the Word of God are childish. They don't actually stand up to true scrutiny, to true rigor. And so if you're one who is going to put the word of God under your bed and into a corner and cover it with a lamp, then you should wrestle with that light before you just cover it up, before you take the hard pathway that is hardened to the seed of God's word, and before Satan comes and snatches that seed, and in a day in need when you seek to cry out to repentance, the word will be gone from you. You have to ask, are you holding back in confessing your sin and following Christ? Are you one who is content to disregard the words of Christ because you love your sin? And you know there's sin in your life, and you're unwilling to forsake it. And so you don't want to come to the light and expose your sin to the light. Maybe you're one who's holding back from being baptized or being involved in the church or being transparent to God and to other people. Maybe you're one who is seeking to cover up that light because you want to hide your sin. You are unwilling to obey Jesus, and especially you're unwilling to obey Jesus when no one is watching. It is there you want to keep private and away from the light of Christ. Maybe you're one who is a bad hearer because you're a different person at home than you are around others. Maybe there are sins you made peace with, and you don't want the light to root out those sins. Maybe you define your sin like the world defines sin, as if you have some kind of deficiency, some kind of disease, an infirmity that afflicts you, rather than the hardness of your own heart and your own pride, which keeps you from Christ. Maybe you're one who is seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're fearful of living for him publicly. You're fearful that others would know that you are a Christian. You're fearful of them knowing that at work or in your community or in your family. Are you one who is holding back from obedience to Christ? Or perhaps for you, maybe it's a lack of prayer. Maybe it's a lack of being in the Word. Maybe it's a lack of being a witness for Christ. Maybe it's a lack of speaking the gospel and of truth. Maybe it's a lack of showing hospitality and love for the saints. Maybe there are things that we know and that we've heard and that we're failing to do because we're not taking care of how we listen. Now, when I say these things, We realize that every single one of us, myself included, we all could be better hearers. There are areas in our life where we're not, we hear Jesus, but we're not hearing him. We hear him, but we're not listening to him. We're not following him. And the point here, when Jesus says, take care then how you hear, is a call for us to let the light do its work, to let the light of Christ shine, to let the light of his word shine. And so we find ourselves being hard of hearing. The solution is, then we need to get in front of this word. We need more word, not less of it. We need this to be our meditation, our song, our devotion. And that as this word is given to us, as we meditate upon this word, along with the Spirit of God, will shine like a spotlight. And a spotlight upon ourselves, when we use the word to measure ourselves with, and we'll see in ourselves what we truly are: wretches, darkness, iniquity, pride, greed, lust. And that light will not only expose ourselves and break us, but that light will shine upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light of the word, the light of the Spirit will shine like a spotlight upon Christ. And the word will say, and the Spirit will say, behold your King. Behold your Savior. Behold the one who forgives wretched sinners who have hard ears, who don't hear. Come to him. Behold him. Learn from him. Take his yoke upon you, for it is light. Bring your burdens to him. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He will deal with you tenderly. He will gird you up. He will change you. He will transform you. He will give you a joy for him. He will give you forgiveness of your sin. He will give you peace with God. These are the great blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, and his word is a spotlight which points us to him, to behold him, to follow after him. And this is the call when Jesus says, take care how you hear, is take care how you hear me, how you receive me. The light of the word, the message of the kingdom, the word of the King. And so let us not squander the light. Let us not ignore the blessings of the Lord. If you want pleasure, if you want joy, if you want satisfaction, it is found in Christ, in the light of life. And so let us take care how we hear, and let us encourage better hearing in one another as we seek to point one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, the light of life, the words of truth. Oh God, give us a greater joy in your word. Give us a greater devotion to your word, such that we might be directed through your word and by the power of your Spirit to behold your greatness, your delight, your attributes, your wisdom, your beauty. Oh God, that we might erupt in praise, that we might know you, that we might confess our sin and be broken before you, knowing that you are the great healer who binds up and restores, who forgives, who comforts. Oh God, you are our desire and our delight. I pray that you would remove the things from our ears that we might hear you aright, that we might see you, the beloved Son from the Father, and listen to you and follow after you. For your glory, for our joy, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.